This to me is a beautiful story here in 2 Samuel 9. And I love it because it's all about grace. And it's just a picture. You know, you don't want to press things too far, but it's a picture of salvation, how it looks for us. It's not anything, to be honest, that in depth, if you understand it. Now, if you read the Bible and you don't understand grace, somebody off the street picks us up and reads 2 Samuel 9, they would say, oh, that's nice. That was a nice thing. But it's much more than nice. It is grace. And so we actually see some things that we talk about in the New Testament, some of our theological things like adoption, and really only, you could probably push it as far as justification in here. But let's just look at it tonight. So David is the king. And he, remember, you got to go back to 1 Samuel and trek with all of this, walk through it. Saul was the king. He was scared that, you know, he was not obedient. So God took the kingdom away from him and gave it to David. And so Saul then becomes jealous and fearful that David's going to become king. He does anyway. Saul dies. Jonathan dies. But there is somebody left in the family. Now, you also have to remember that Jonathan and David had made a pact, and they said, you know, whoever's in charge, or he said, David, I know you're going to be king one day, remember my family. And the Bible was very clear, it said that David loved Jonathan. And so David makes this pact, makes this covenant agreement with Jonathan, and he's going to stick to it. So it says, then David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? This we're going to see this word here, this blessing, this kindness. It's hesed, is the Hebrew word for that, and it's the kindness of God that God is working through David's life. Again, it's so human nature that in chapter 9 David's going to do this, and in chapter 11 he's going to do what he did. Now, I'm not saying he's above anything, or any of us are. When we get to chapter 11, we'll see that he has this sin with Bathsheba. That's one thing, but then he goes on to commit murder. That's another thing altogether. So we see in 9, David's going to be a little bit different than 11. But he said, I'm going to do this for Jonathan's sake. So that goes back to the covenant in 1 Samuel that he had made with Jonathan. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? There's that word. Which goes to show us that that's what we are. We are ambassadors. We are to let people see this kindness in our own lives. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. You're going to see that more than once. They're going to get the understanding. It's kind of painting a picture for us. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Now Maacah, when we fast forward, and we'll come back to it. When I get to it, I'll say, remember Maacah. He's a rich guy, got a little money. He's going to be one of David's supporters when David's on the run from Absalom, and so he has a lot of ways of supporting David. And so that's where he is at this point. Then King David sent and brought from him the house of Maacah, the son of, I'm sorry, I just read that, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. Now here we have the picture. And it, again, I don't want to go as far as to say this is a time of conviction for him, but this is how we approach. Here's Mephibosheth. He's approaching the king, and he's approaching him in the right way. Now, he could have come in haughty in nature and could have come in and said, you know what, my grandfather was a king. You know, you owe me this kindness. Somebody has taken all of our land. But David doesn't owe him anything, and Mephibosheth, at least at this point, looks like he understands that. And so he prostrated himself, which means to bow down, and he said, here is your servant. That is the way we approach our Heavenly Father. That is the way we should approach our Heavenly Father and our King of Kings, Jesus. When, if you go to the New Testament and Jesus, you know, you look at the parable of the tax collector, and he's beats his chest and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the way we come to Jesus prostrate. We come to him in a humble spirit, which is what to prostrate, to bow down, means. And that is the way we should approach, because he is bringing nothing to the table. Just like we bring absolutely nothing to the table when it comes to salvation, when it comes to grace. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan. You know, we were talking about that out there a minute ago. Andrew, Keith, and Judy, myself, Jesus preaching on hell. But also, if you go back and underline Jesus' words, just try that someday, and underline how many times he said, do not fear. And so when we come to the Father, that's what the Father tells us. Don't fear. I'm going to show you kindness, not for the sake of our Father, but for the sake of Jesus. I'm going to show you kindness. And you don't have to fear. If we go to John 10, that, you know, Jesus says, my sheep call my name, and you know, I don't lose any of them. So there doesn't have to be any fear on our part. When we go, we can approach the throne with confidence. We don't have to approach with fear. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Now, David promises him three things here. He says, first of all, I'm going to show you kindness. That's not one of the three things. He says, I'm going to show you kindness, and these are the three ways I'm going to show it to you. He says, first of all, you're going to eat at my table. I'm sorry. First of all, I'm going to restore the land your grandfather Saul had. So when any time in the Near East, any time a kingdom switched hands, David becomes a king. Everybody else technically usually died, to be honest. They usually killed off anybody that would be a part of the former, you know, king. And David doesn't do that, but all the land is obviously taken in among the new kingdom. So David doesn't have to do this, but he gives back all the king's land, everything that Saul had owned. He restored all of that. The second thing is, he says, you shall eat at my table regularly. And not only do you have that land, because that's a start. I mean, I'm going to give you back your land. And so that would give him a little bit of status with people inside the kingdom. They'd be like, oh, he restored his land. But not only that, he is eating with the king in the palace daily. And then you're going to see the third thing up here in a moment. He gives him all these servants to take care of his land. So he gives him the land. He gives him a place at the table. And then he gives all these servants to take care of him. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Now, this is how we approach our Father. I don't want to, again, push it too far, but this is the regeneration part of salvation. Whereas when the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we are dead in our trespasses. And when we come to Jesus, we get a new life. He says, I am a dead dog. I am nothing. I am filthy rags, as Isaiah says. I bring nothing to the table. Mephibosheth recognizes that. He said, in salvation, it is you and you alone. Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So all these people are now working for him on his behalf, because, again, he was lame in both feet. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And that's my favorite verse in this chapter, or that favorite phrase in this chapter. Mephibosheth not only has his land restored, not only has servants working for him, not only eats at the king's table, but he's not there as a guest. He's there as one of the sons. And that's a beautiful picture for us. That's what Jesus did for us. That's salvation. Now, this is the adoption component of salvation. We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That justified is a forensic term, a court term. It means we or in right standing with the judge. You know, it wouldn't be like that Florida judge this week. It'd actually be a good judge, and we would be in right standing. That's the justified part. Then, you know, and we don't want to get into all this tonight. This is the reform and all that. When does regeneration and all that? Regeneration is instant. It is the sanctification that takes time. You are saved instantly, and you are, you know, the minute you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that justification and regeneration, then we are adopted. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are adopted as God's children. Now, the picture here, and we're not in the New Testament yet, I get that, but when you study the New Testament and you study how Rome did this, and even go back to, you know, Jewish times, it was basically impossible for someone to adopt a son and then disown him. In other words, you could disown a biological son in Roman times, but you could not disown an adopted son. And you think, well, that's kind of crazy. But once you adopt someone, a son or a daughter, and most times it was sons, unfortunately for women in that society, but when you adopted a son, they were your sons. Now, if you go back to the Jewish time, that's where we get the bond servant from that Paul talks about, how they would go to the doorpost and they would put their ear at the doorpost and they would take this owl, this A-W-L, and they would pierce through your ear, and you would wear a thing in your ear to show that you are property. So, you know, if I belong to Keith, Keith could say, after 7 years, you're free to go. And I would say, you know what? You treat me so well, I don't want to go. I want to be your, not slave, I want to be your willing slave. I want to be your bond servant. So they would put this thing through my ear, and I would walk around with that, and that would show that I am property of Keith. That's, again, a beautiful picture of what it is like with us, with Christ. We willingly become servants of Christ. We become slaves of Christ. We have no rights. Keith would be my owner, but I willingly gave up my rights. That's the picture. Then on the flip side, the adopted part is, once the person adopts us as sons, he can't disown us. And that's the picture of Jesus. John 10. Once we're his. And it's all about him adopting us. It's all about his grace. And it's not about, like, hey, I want to be adopted. And he goes, no, I don't want to adopt you. He says he wants none to perish. He wants to, all of us to be his. We get to eat at his table. Now, that is current, and that is future. We get to eat now. We get to take in the fruit now. We get to live in peace. We get to live in joy. We get to do all those things now. But for all of eternity, we get to eat. We have a seat at God's table. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I don't think anybody does. When we're in Guatemala, we use the Psalm 127:1 that the laborers that build the house, unless the Lord builds it, they're building in vain. And that means, you know, and then I go on to say, well, Jesus said this, that in my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. So you're like, well, is there a room? Is there a feast? We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. And it very well could be, but we know we actually get a seat at the table. But it's nothing we did to earn it. It's all grace. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. That's us. We live in the new Jerusalem when we go to heaven. For he ate at the king's table regularly. I think it's interesting how the writer ends this. Now he was lame in both feet. You're like, yeah, you've already told us that. That's a weird way to end a passage, right? We've had the story. Wouldn't you think it would be better to end? So when Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, he ate the king's table regularly. What a great way to end, happily ever after. But it goes, now he was lame in both feet. You're like, huh? Why, that's a weird ending. That's like a chopped off ending. It's one of those authors that end weird, and you're like, I don't get it. But it's there for a reason. It's there, again, to show us he did nothing to earn this. He did nothing to deserve this. In fact, he was an outcast in society. being lame in both feet, not only was he an outcast, but he brought absolutely nothing to the table. He was of no use to David. He couldn't work in the stables. He couldn't help him in the army. He couldn't even be a servant. He was of absolutely no use to David. But yet David showed kindness to him anyway. That's that hesed. That's the word that we use for grace in the New Testament. And again, that's the picture of us. We bring nothing to the table. Now, some of you, when I say some, I'm going to leave room for one. I could just say all. All of you in here are smarter than me. That's not anything for y'all to brag about, by the way. But as smart as you may be or smarter than me, your intelligence is not going to get you to heaven. All of you probably work harder than I do. That's not going to get you to heaven. All of you may know more important people than I do. That's not going to get you to heaven. And you may live stricter, better lives, but none of that gets us to heaven. It's, you see, at the end of the day, we're all lame in both feet. We bring nothing to the table. It's all about God's grace. Now, here's the good part for me, not being that smart, not being that good at anything. Here's the good part is that's good news for me, because I can just say, hey, it's all about Jesus. And that's why it's tough, honestly. That's why it's tough for very intelligent people. You know, that's why it's tough for people that have a lot of connections, have a lot of power, because they can't let go and they want to do things on their own. That's why it's tough to fall into God's grace. But it's not just them, it's all of us. Because we want to control things. We want to do things ourselves. And it even comes to salvation. We're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I can't be saved if I did that. And then at the end of the day, we're never 5 minutes. Our best 5 minutes is not good enough to earn God's grace and salvation. So I think this is a beautiful picture for us in 2 Samuel 9 of grace, of moving forward. It's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and how we don't deserve it. And when I've been looking at it the last few days, I just got kind of excited about it. Now, here's the bad news. It's about to flip in a minute. It's you know, next week and the week after, it gets into kind of rocky. The soap opera picks back up. But at least today, we can savor God's grace. So my thought for all of us this week is to, you know, again, I don't know where you're at. Don't know what God's walking you through, unless you have individually told me that, but I think this is, again, just a beautiful picture for all of us to really just revel in God's grace. Let me pray for you, and I'll stay as long as y'all want to stay. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. We do know the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We thank you for that. We thank you that in 2 Samuel we get a beautiful word picture of your grace. And I know, as I said last week, in Guatemala, I am a grace addict. I need it. I want it. I crave it more every day. And that doesn't give us a license to sin. I get that. But when you come from my point of view, it just, I do it so much without thinking that I get to fall back on your grace. And I praise you for that. I thank you for that. Thank you that you love me unconditionally. And thank you that you love all of us that way. Thank you for this crowd tonight. Be with them as they go back home, go back to work tomorrow, whatever they may be doing. And help us all to be salt and light. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.